This is Hope Radio on Moose FM, a non-denominational Christian celebration of life in song, spirit, and word. Here's Tim Rout.
Welcome to Hope Radio. It's exciting to begin new things, and today we start a brand new sermon series in the Apostle Paul's epistle to the Colossians. We'll be digging into the details of this very rich text and gleaning important truths that apply in profound ways to our current situation. And so, our Father, grant grace that we would understand and rightly absorb what you have for us here. Open the text by your Spirit that we might be further sanctified unto Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Petra kicking us off. Dance.
With Tim Rout, opening hearts and minds to faith and joy on Moose FM.
Welcome to the first installment in our verse-by-verse series through Paul's epistle to the Colossians. Today we'll be examining the first pericope, verses 1 through 12 of chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also, since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bond servant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints, in light. The book of Colossians was written around AD 62, likely while Paul was imprisoned in Rome. The apostle had been arrested in Jerusalem, and while in custody there, the Lord appeared to him, telling him, just as he, Paul, had testified to the gospel of Jesus Christ in the holy city, so also he would preach in Rome. Acts 23, verse 11. Paul was imprisoned in Rome on two different occasions, the first time in AD 62, the second around AD 64. His first trial resulted in acquittal. His second resulted in execution. But the apostle never stopped ministering, whether in custody or free. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon were all written from jail, or while Paul was under house arrest. Hence they are referred to as his prison epistles. The main theme of Colossians is the sovereignty of God over all things, including salvation, with an emphasis on the deity and lordship of Jesus Christ. One of the key problems Paul was seeking to address was the rise of proto-Gnosticism, a heresy that would become prominent in the 2nd century AD, but which had its roots in the 1st century and was already infesting some Christian congregations. Gnosticism, from the Greek word gnosis, which means knowledge, claimed to teach secret things about God that only those who belonged to their cult could know. Consequently, they often rejected counterarguments from real Christians on the basis that only those with lived experiences like their own had any right to speak. We see a form of cultural Gnosticism infesting our context today. Those who say their personal subjectivities and ideologies outweigh the authority of God's word, or logical counterargument for that matter, often insist their opponents have no right to speak since they can't possibly know what it was like growing up in their shoes. But Gnosticism, in any form, is gospel-denying sin. So the message of Colossians rings loud and clear in our culture, too. That's the way it is with the Bible. Always relevant, always authoritative, always convicting. Verse 1 again, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. An apostle was someone who had been directly appointed by Christ as a witness to his resurrection, and who spoke with God's authority. Like the prophets of old, the apostles were given power to proclaim directly what the Lord had spoken to them, and some of them had authority to write scripture. They were also given supernatural gifts, like the ability to heal illnesses, cast out demons, and perform various signs and wonders, attesting to their unique apostolic office. There are no apostles today, just as there are no prophets. And notice Paul was the apostle, his companion and friend Timothy was not. Verse 2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Having identified himself and the basis of his authority, Paul addresses his remarks not to everyone living in the massive Roman city, but only to the saints, that is, faithful brethren in Christ, born-again believers. The Bible uses the term saint to describe any Christian, not just a special class of so-called canonized Christians. Grace and peace is a standard greeting the apostle used in a number of his letters. Depending on what English translation of the Bible you use, you might see the wording of verse 2 altered a little bit. To the saints and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. But the Greek says brothers, and God wrote it that way on purpose. The original Greek New Testament sometimes uses gender-inclusive or even gender-neutral language. So in those cases, it's perfectly appropriate to use similar English when translating. For example, John 1:12 refers to Christians as children of God, a gender-neutral term, while 2 Corinthians 6:18 calls believers the sons and daughters of God, a gender-inclusive phrase. But here, all the Colossian Christians, young and old, male and female, were called brothers, using the masculine generic. Why? Surely God the Holy Spirit, who inspired the text, knew how to say brothers and sisters if he had wanted to. But that's the point, he didn't want to. And the reason has to do with an essential doctrine, federal headship. We don't have time to get into all the details today, but short version, the gospel, the saving message about who Jesus is and what he has done for sinners, teaches, in part, that people are conceived in sin. Psalm 51:5. Because our original father Adam first rebelled, thus leaving all his progeny stained with sin and subject to death. 1 Corinthians 15:22. Adam is blamed for the fall, not Eve, even though she sinned first. Why? Because Adam, not Eve, is our federal head, our human representative. Here's the principle. In God's world, men lead and women follow. So humanity is called man in Genesis 5:2. And sometimes all Christians, male and female, are called brethren. Consequently, though this teaching is especially reviled in our culture, historic Christian congregations sought to teach the men, and the women would learn also. This way, husbands, and virtually all men were married, would be rightly equipped to pastor their own families. Colossians 1:3 and 4, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. Three things. Firstly, Colossians is a highly Trinitarian book. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are saturated throughout, always working together, always on the same page, so to speak. There is one God existing eternally as three co-equal, co-divine persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Secondly, Paul's attitude toward the Colossians, whom he would later admonish, was one of gratitude. He starts by giving thanks for them and telling them so. This is a profoundly important priority when seeking to teach anyone anything. Start off on the right foot. You need a grateful heart, and your student needs to know it. It takes you off any presumed holier-than-thou soapbox. Thirdly, Paul and Timothy, and perhaps others, prayed continually for these believers and had been since learning of their faith in Christ. And don't miss this. Their faith was accompanied by a love for all the saints, that is, all Christians, everywhere. Loving other Christians is evidence of genuine conversion, such that, He who does not love other believers is not himself a true disciple, according to 1 John 4:20. Then verses 5 and 6, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also, since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. A number of things. First, the reason the Colossian Christians had faith in Christ and loved other believers was the fact that they had, by the grace of God, become citizens of heaven. Spiritually regenerated people, those who have been justified by faith alone, are ready for heaven when this life is over. There's nothing they have to do to get ready. If you're in Christ, you are ready. That's the hope in which we live. Second, notice here, the word of truth is defined as the gospel. So when you see word of truth, think gospel. And likewise, when you hear gospel, think truth. That's very important because anything that stands in opposition to the gospel is, by definition, a lie. Third, the gospel message didn't just bear fruit, that is, supernaturally change the lives of the Colossian saints. It was, and still is, changing lives everywhere. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Jesus changes every person he saves. He takes the hard-hearted sinner and makes him a repentant, teachable servant of God. He removes the person's dead human spirit and replaces it with a new living spirit, sinless and holy, ready for heaven. The gospel changes lives by the power of the one who wrote it, namely God the Holy Spirit. Anyone who claims to be a Christian yet remains unchanged is not a Christian. Fourth, it is insufficient to hear the gospel. One must also understand it. Jesus was fond of saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." But most of his listeners were not hearers. The words penetrated their ears, but not their hearts. I grew up in a Christian home and was taught the Bible from my earliest years, but did not come to actually believe it until the age of 20. I possessed head knowledge, but would not act on it. I would not repent. To repent of one's sins means to turn away from them. That is, turn from your rebellion and to the Lord. This is something the Colossians had done, and Paul greatly rejoiced over it. Verses 7 and 8, just as you learned it, the gospel, from Epaphras, our fellow bond servant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. Three things. Firstly, no one learns the gospel by osmosis. You don't suck it out of the atmosphere. You hear it because you were taught it. Now, perhaps that teaching came directly from the Scriptures. Many have been saved simply by reading the Bible. Perhaps you heard a preacher, or read a tract, spoke with a believing friend. My brother, however, you came to believe the gospel. It is a given that you first received it. You didn't intuit the thing. You didn't feel it. You learned it, as the Colossians did from Epaphras. Secondly, you'll note Epaphras is referred to as both a bondservant and a servant. Bit of a confusing translation. Bondservant here is a translation of doulos. It means slave. And servant is a translation of diakonos, which can also be rendered minister. This is one of the rare instances in the New Testament where both doulos and diakonos occur back to back. Some translations shy away from rendering doulos as slave, but that's what it means. And notice Epaphras was Paul's fellow slave and servant. Every believer is both a servant of God and his bought and paid for property. Brother, Jesus purchased you with his blood. You are his. Thirdly, Christians love one another in the Spirit. That's an important phrase you'll see over and over in the Scriptures. In the Spirit. What does it mean to be in the Spirit? When a person is born again, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell inside his body. John 14:20, Jesus said the day would come when he himself would reside in his followers. He does this by his Holy Spirit. And the presence of God's Spirit in the lives of Christians is what causes us to love one another. In the same way, we worship in the Spirit, pray in the Spirit, and so forth. He guides, he compels our thoughts, our actions, our emotions. Verse 9, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, that is, heard of your faith, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. On the one hand, a person must be granted a modicum of understanding in order to grasp the good news and believe it savingly. But on the other hand, the Bible is a long and complex book, and we need to know all of it. So, Paul, from the moment he learned of their conversion, started praying for the Colossians that God would fill them with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Spiritual wisdom and understanding, not the wisdom of the world, which is corrupt and weak and incapable of leading anyone to the foot of the cross. Verse 10, we're picking this up mid-sentence, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. What results when a person is both saved and filled with knowledge, wisdom, and understanding? He will walk in a manner worthy of Christ, which means living to please him in every way, because Jesus is Lord of everything. And that's what it means to bear fruit, which manifests in good works, which leads to an increase in one's knowledge of God, which leads to a straighter walk and more fruit-bearing, which leads to greater knowledge. You get the idea. It's an ongoing cycle called sanctification. And this occurs in the life of every genuinely saved person until Christ returns or calls him home. And verses 11 and 12, strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Four things. Firstly, all Christians need to be supernaturally strengthened. Part of what you get out of obeying Jesus, out of growing in his grace, is the strength to go even farther, do even more. Secondly, it is his might, God's power, that is at work in us. He is all-powerful, and he holds nothing back from his children. Every spiritual resource I need to walk in godliness has already been afforded me in Christ. That's why the Bible says temptations we face on a daily basis are carefully limited by the Lord. They are of an ordinary sort only, and they are all resistible, 1 Corinthians 10:13, such that when I give in to temptation, when I sin, it's never because Jesus hasn't given me what I need to stand fast. I sin because in my fleshliness, I choose to give in. Thirdly, as I'm strengthened by his power, I obtain steadfastness and patience, which leads to joyous thanksgiving to God the Father, because that's what a sanctified heart does. It erupts in worship. If someone's fed you a bill of goods, if someone's characterized the Christian life as a never-ending funeral dirge played on an out-of-tune piano for self-pummeling, sanctimonious celebrities unswervingly convinced of their own pious virtue, you've been lied to. Life in Christ is just that, life. It overflows with joy and a heart that can't find the words to say a deep enough thank you. Even in the midst of our worst sorrows, and especially in sorrow, our God and Savior Jesus shows forth his power and his grace and his mercy. And that supernatural power at work in us is what drives us to work the works of God. Forgive my jumping the gun a wee little bit here, but that's what Paul ends the chapter with, verse 29. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. His power, never yours. We have no confidence in the flesh. Then fourthly, looking again at verse 12 above, God the Father has already qualified us to share in the heavenly inheritance of the saints. Why? Because if you're in Christ by faith, you are a saint. That's right, you. And that's not because you are especially impressive, you're not, but because the one who has redeemed you and called you his own is infinitely impressive. Notice it was God who qualified you for glory. So in conclusion, anyone who has repented of his sins and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ is saved. You are a heaven-bound saint because the all-powerful one who died on the cross in your place says so. And God the Father, sovereign over all things, has qualified you to enter into the glory of his holy presence through his gospel. If you know Jesus savingly, then you have been changed, and you will continue to be changed as he sanctifies you. There is nothing more to be done, no substantive thing you chip in, because even your obedience is attributable not to your strength, but his. So, brother, here's a little take-home. Jesus is the absolute Lord and dictator of the universe, and you are his servant and his property. And as you ponder these things, your heart begins to overflow with joy and praise to our Master and King, along with an abiding love for everyone who, like you, belongs to Jesus. Heavenly Father, we love you, and we sorrow over our sin. We long to be home with you. No more troubles or sorrows or transgressions. Thank you for your immeasurable mercy toward us. Grant us to be agents of the good news as you send it forth with power across your world, bearing fruit everywhere. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, here's Zach Williams playing us out, Old Church Choir on Hope Radio.
There's revival and it's spreading like a wildfire in my heart. A Sunday morning, hallelujah, and it's lasting all week long. Can you hear it? Can you feel it? It's the rhythm of a gospel song. Oh, once you choose it, you can't lose it. There ain't nothing gonna steal my joy. I got an old church choir singing in my soul. I got a sweet salvation and it's beautiful. I've got a heart overflowing cause I've been cause it's all you'll ever need, all you'll ever need. preaching, and it's beautiful. I've got an old church choir singing in my soul. I've got a sweet salvation, and it's beautiful. I've got a heart overflowing, 'cause I've been restored. There ain't nothing gonna steal my joy. No, there ain't nothing gonna steal my joy. Oh, there ain't nothing gonna steal my joy.
Tim Rapp has served as a Christian pastor for more than 20 years. Listen every Sunday at 10 a.m. for more Hope Radio, a celebration of life in song, spirit, and word on Moose FM.